for the December series, Let Brotherly Love Continue. Therefore, do not neglect to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. So here's what we're going to do. How many think that Cornerstone is a friendly church? How many think so? Okay. How many think that we could improve on our friendliness? I'm so glad to hear you say that. Because when we evaluate our own friendliness, we sometimes give ourselves an inflated grade. Sometimes we give ourselves an A when it should be a C. And many churches, many, many, many churches are friendly. From 10 o'clock when the worship service begins to 10:30, 11 o'clock, 11:30. But as soon as everything is done, that's the extent of their friendliness. Oftentimes people come and they're greeted, but then they go and they're forgotten and they're not entertained. They're not welcome. They're not, hey, would you like to come over to our house today for dinner? Shared Sunday meals used to be a norm in most churches. Shared Sunday meals, whether it was after Sunday morning or Sunday night, shared Sunday meals used to be the norm, but society and culture has changed. So a lot of things have come along to change those habits and those cultural traditions. So today, eating together is rare, except for what we do here at church, and it needs to be looked at again. So I'm so glad you raised your hands. Many of you are willing to improve your personal hospitality score. Appreciate that. Main point, today's message. Believers are commanded to pursue hospitality out of love for Jesus Christ. It's a command, and we'll get to this later, not an option. We are to show the love of Christ by welcoming especially strangers into our lives and into our homes. Number one, Christian hospitality, put that up on the screen. Christian hospitality begins with loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. So if you have your Bibles open, open it up to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 1 and 2, which is our theme verse. And we'll have you doing a lot of Bible study this morning, a lot of Bible searching. So have your Bibles available because we're not going to put the verses on the screen. We're just going to keep these points, pretty much just these points in front of you for most of the time. So Hebrews 13, let brotherly love continue. Hospitality flows out of our love for one another. It does. We are spiritually related to one another. We have a blood relationship, but it's not blood relatives. It's the blood of Christ that has connected us. And so our spiritual fellowship, our spiritual family, technically, by the word of God, is a much stronger connection than familial or blood relationship with others. We say, well, we've got family. Yes, family is important, and we treat family as important, but the family of God is stronger than even our blood relatives would be. It's amazing. How is this? First of all, we're connected to Jesus in this blood relationship, his blood purchasing us. So that's number one. His blood purchased our salvation. That's the first ownership and connection point, okay? But then secondly, as part of that salvation process, he said, I have purchased you, and now you're not a slave like I purchased a slave. I purchased you out of slavery. And so number two, you are my adopted child, my adopted relative. So we have the purchase, and we have the adoption. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 11 says this, for he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why Jesus is not ashamed to call you and I
brothers. That is so important. We are brothers. We are connected to one another in such a real way. So real is this family relationship that Jesus says that if we neglect to meet a fellow believer's needs and care for his needs, we are literally, this is what Jesus is saying, literally, you are treating me with that same neglect. Or if you are taking care of a fellow believer's needs in opposition to neglect, but you care for them, you are literally caring for me, serving me a meal, or taking care of my hurts. It's hard to understand. So turn your Bibles to Matthew chapter 25, where Jesus talks about this. And during the end times, people groups are going to come before me, nations and ethnic groups are going to come before me. I'm going to separate the sheep from the goats. This is what I'm going to do. And so here's one of the distinctive factors of how I'm going to separate who are the righteous and who are the unrighteous. I've got my qualifications. Here's how I judge. So he says, when the Son of Man comes then in all of his glory and all the angels with him on that future day, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations. And he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep then on his right, but the goats then on his left. One group is favored, one group's going to be saved, one group's not. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me into your home. Doesn't say that, but that's what the intent is. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you as a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me. Now, don't spiritualize that. I want you to go deep with that. Because Jesus is saying something very objective. Truly, I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, a Christian who is hurting, Christian who's in prison, persecuted believer, whatever it might be, Jesus has somehow connected himself to that believer in his situation. And somehow, in a divine way this is going on, Jesus is experiencing the same kind of hurt. I don't know how he does this. The same kind of starvation or thirst or embarrassment or wound. He is somehow experiencing that. So when we minister to that person, whoever it might be, even if it's a persecuted person around the other side of the world, persecuted church, Jesus saying, you did it. I feel better. You ministered to me because I have made a direct connection to that individual, you too, but that individual who's hurting more than you, and when you fed them, you fed me. Can you think of it that way? Amazing that Jesus would do that. He would make that connection. Wow. So we're talking about Christian hospitality begins with loving our brothers and sisters in Christ. Now notice the terminology in that statement. It doesn't say Christian hospitality begins with loving church members, or Christian hospitality begins with loving friends or acquaintances. No, there is a familial wording. And the early church, in all of the scriptures, used those words to greet one another. You are my brother, or you are my sister. Or they would say, hey, brother so-and-so, or hello, sister so-and-so. And the church did that for about three centuries before it faded out of non-use. And the church became more professional and less intimate. Why? These words, brother and sister, are used over 250 times in the Bible to describe our familial relationship with one another. Good question to ask is, well, have we strayed from that practice? And why? And would the practice of using that terminology again actually begin to initiate more kindness and more love? It might. It really might, but we'd have to overcome some cultural traditions in order to go back to what the New Testament used to do. Wow. So look at how the New Testament church was so like a family. The terms used in the Bible to talk about a church, here's the bride, that's beautiful. Here's a temple, that's beautiful. But the term most often used to describe the church is what? Family. Family. The family of God. That'll be heard over and over and over again. So that's the number one term used. And so look how they treated one another. They met together often, didn't they? Did they not? In homes, right? So home after home after home, and they shared meals together all the time. They took care of each other's needs constantly. We see that in the book of Acts, chapter 2. And they oftentimes admonished or confronted one another when it was necessary to do so, because who would want their brother or sister to ruin their life by heading down the wrong way? And so occasionally they practiced discipline and confronted. Even Paul did that to Peter. Isn't that cool? Hey, brother, what you're doing is wrong. I love you, and that's why I'm telling you so. Look at how the early church acted like family. And not only that, but the early church, as well as today, the church knew that they belonged to a local family, yes, but more so a worldwide family. No matter where you go in the world today, or even back then, you can almost sense and feel, you're a Christian, aren't you? I get that vibe from you. I sense it. And as soon as the contact is made, there is, yes, I am. Welcome. So glad to have you here. Can I have you over for dinner? Can I have you in my home? You're a brother. You're a sister. There is that worldwide sense of family that is so visible and tangible. Today, if we want to look at church growth, which I think we need to do in our culture today, because churches are shrinking. I'll get back to my point, but I'm going to talk about this in a second. For a second. In my membership to Tom Rainer's blog, there is often pastors talking to one another, asking questions on this back and forth. And so this past week, I went on there to look at it and looked at one of the most common questions, which is, how frequently have people chosen not to attend church on Sunday morning? And we're finding out this is a nationwide practice, and the church attendance is slumping drastically in all of our churches. And we're talking about the reasons behind that. Very, very interesting. One of these days I want to talk about those statistics and talk about the reasons behind it. But that trend needs to be reversed. And church growth. So one of the best ways of church growth today is not by things that you do, mass mailings, mass phone calls, advertising on Facebook. No. It's hospitality. Hospitality. Welcoming people into your home and loving them and saying, if you want a church family that really loves, let me introduce you to one that does. Here, come. I'll show you how much these people love one another. John 13, 34 and 35, you are so familiar with this verse. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. In men's breakfast yesterday, I was looking at five reasons why I think people decide to attend a particular church. And I don't think I can remember what order I put them in, but it was kind of fun to discuss that between one and five, one, two, three, four, five. And I was kind of complaining, so guys, you know, you can always chastise me for this, but we had a great discussion. So what do you think is the number one reason, or two, three, four, and five? Well, you know what? Here's the order I put them in. Number five, biblical doctrine. Correct biblical doctrine. People choose to attend a church because they hear truth. This is my cynical view today of people in general, not individuals, but over the mass of people attending church today. Number five would probably be church doctrine. They'll put up with a lot of other stuff. They'll even put up with a lot of bad doctrine. If they can find number one, I have friends in that church that are my age, my social status, my economic status, and they think politically like I do. If I can find friends in that church, number one, that's where I want to go on Sunday morning. And if they have good programs, good facilities, good this and that, Bible doctrine would be number five. And that's the way things are today. And so, number one, if that's number one, isn't it important that we really be a loving family and encourage one another along those lines? Number two, put number two up on the screen. Number two, the biblical commands to practice hospitality are directly connected to the command to love each other. Therefore, showing hospitality is the primary demonstration of loving one another, taking care of each other's needs. Someone is down and out, someone can't pay their rent, someone can't do this, whatever, and they've struggled, they've lost their job, we're going to take care of you. So write these scripture verses down. I'll read them to you, but write them down. Hebrews 13, 1 and 2, which we've already been to. Let brotherly love continue. It's out of this love, this foundation of love for one another. And out of that, do not neglect then to show hospitality to strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels unawares. And 1 Peter 4 as well, 1 Peter 4, verses 8 and 9, say the same thing. Above all, keep loving one another earnestly, since love covers a multitude of sins. Then show hospitality to one another without grumbling. Hospitality flows out of your love. Romans chapter 12, verse 9 and 13, let love be genuine, Paul says to the Roman church. And by the way, the Roman church was known throughout the Roman Empire, had a reputation. Look who they take in. Look who they minister to. Even all the other churches, Corinth, Thessalonica, Ephesus, all the other churches knew about and heard about the hospitality of the Roman church. Excelled. They showed the non-believing world what Christianity was all about by how they cared for the needs of one another and outsiders. So Romans 12, 9, let love be genuine. Verse 13, contribute then therefore to the needs of the saints and seek to show hospitality. Show hospitality. But number three, but practicing hospitality with our brothers and sisters in Christ, which is a lost art, I think we need to regain it, is only the starting place of biblical hospitality. It goes from the family outward. It extends next to strangers who are outside the family of Christ, and of those who are outside the family of Christ, there is a strong biblical emphasis on only those who cannot repay. Strong emphasis. Take a look at Hebrews 13, 1 and 2 again. The word for hospitality
put that on the screen for me, would you, Ryan? The word for hospitality is two words in Greek. You recognize already both of them. The first part of that two-word connection is philos. We get the word Philadelphia from that word, the city of brotherly love. So there is agape, highest form of love. Then there is phileo, which is literally brotherly affection. And then there is the word xenia. And you know that word as well. It's been thrown around a lot lately. You are a xenophobic, which means you hate strangers. So the word xenia is stranger. So hospitality in the Bible literally means a love for strangers. You care for strangers. That's the emphasis. It's more, far more than a love for friends. It's you take in strangers and love them and welcome them. Jesus talks about this. So turn in your Bible to Luke chapter 14. Strong, strong emphasis from the Lord Jesus Christ about this fact. Luke 14, verses 12 to 14. He said to the man who had invited him, he's been invited into a home for dinner. He says, when you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or even your rich neighbors. That was the habit. That was the practice of the Jewish community. They didn't reach out to those in lower social status levels. They did not do that. So Jesus is turning this upside down, telling his host as a guest, here's what you should have been doing. I see all of your friends here. I see those who can repay. But I'm telling you, don't do that in the future. Do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return, because that was the policy. Only invite those who will pay you back. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed, because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. If you go back in the Old Testament and look at hospitality situations, okay? So here is Elijah. Let's take Elijah, for example. And then later, after Elijah, we'll take Elisha. So the two prophets, let's just take the two prophets. So they go, here's Elijah, hungry, goes to Zarephath, outside Israel, and asks this widow, would you feed me? She said, well, I just got this one last meal, and then we're going to starve to death and die. And Elijah says, okay, I tell you what, I will, once you feed me, make sure that God takes care of your needs. And my point being is, she said, okay, I trust you. You're a prophet of God. I believe you. And what happened? What happened? Her pot never emptied, right? And so here is a principle in the Old Testament. If you are willing to show hospitality to strangers, there is a blessing for you that's always hidden behind the scenes. Her flour and oil never went out. And when her son died, Elijah was there to bring him back to life. And the same was true for Elisha in the home of the rich gal who prepared a prophet's chamber for Elisha. Her son also died. There are blessings to be given back to you by God, supernatural blessings, abundant blessings, if you're willing to sacrifice for those who have nothing or far less than you. In Luke chapter 14 as well, the same chapter, verse 21, here is what Jesus is saying about the master who had invited everyone to the wedding. He's putting on a wedding feast,
And he had invited all these people who could pay him back and his friends. And they said, no, we don't want to go. We're too busy. We've got this, we got that, we got whatever. And so he said to the servant, go and find those that are crippled and blind and lame. It's literally, it's what he says. Go out quickly to the streets and find in the lanes of the city, bring in the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame. Because the wedding feast is going to be for those who can't afford to pay me back. Galatians 6:10 as well, write this down. So then, as we have opportunity, the Apostle Paul says, let us do good to everyone. 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 Be hospitable to everyone. But especially to those who are of the household of the faith. So you start there. And 1 Thessalonians 3:11-12. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you. So increase in your love for one another, but also increase in your love for all mankind. Obviously, this is how God treated Israel. Israel was a slave in Egypt. All of Israel, slaves in Egypt. And so he says, okay, tell you what, I'm going to purchase you out of slavery. I'm going to purchase you by the taking of the firstborn. So I'm going to purchase your redemption price. I'm going to get you out. And then once I get you out, I'm going to feed you day by day with manna. You have no food to feed yourselves. You're destitute. You're poor. You're not able to take care of yourself. So I will feed you manna by day. And guess what? I'll protect you by night with a pillar of fire so that you stay warm. And I'll protect you from the heat during the day with a pillar of cloud. And I'll direct you through the wilderness and bring you to the promised land. I'll take care of you. You are destitute. You are poor. This is God's heart. This is God's heart. It's how God reached you. It's how God reached me. I finally realized I can't save myself. I can't earn my way to heaven. I can't earn God's favor, nor could you. And so, on our knees, we receive a blessing, the blessing of the blood of Jesus Christ. Let's go to application. Ryan, put that up on the board for me. Application number one, practicing hospitality is not optional. It's a New Testament command. Opening your home, inviting people in, is biblical Christianity. You say, oh, wait a minute, Pastor. I've done that. I've done my time. I'm kind of in my retirement years. I've done that. Or some would say to me, not my home. It's too small. If I invited a family over, there would be no place to sit. So sit on the floor. I don't care. It's the effort that's made. It's not an option. It's command. We shouldn't have to be told to obey. If there's love for each other and for outsiders, it will flow naturally. Number two, opening our homes and our hearts to strangers. Opening our homes and our hearts to strangers is more than providing food or warmth, shelter, sometimes even clothing. What is it? I love this. It's giving dignity and worth to the stranger. So many in that situation feel like, well, they're outcasts and they don't deserve anything. They're worthless. There's no hope. And so what you do is you do more than feed. You give them dignity. I think that is huge. Huge. And number three, when looking for church leaders, elders, for example, look for men who practice hospitality. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2, and Titus chapter 1, verses 7 and 8 say the same thing. Therefore, an overseer or elder must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, and hospitable. He must open his home. Open his home to insiders and outsiders. Titus 1, 7, 8, same thing. For an overseer is God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or drunkard, violent, greedy for gain, but instead hospitable. Hospitable. A lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Hospitality today. People say, well, what does that mean? Well, it means coffee and cookies after church. No, it doesn't. No, it doesn't. It's fun to have that. Thanks for the refreshments, whoever rings them, but it's not that. Some say, well, there's a hospitality industry. Maybe that's, you know, hotels and restaurants. No, it's not that. Christian hospitality is taking in those we can't afford to feed themselves. And when you're looking for church elders, there you go. Find those who are willing to open their homes and to love people in this way. All right. You said yes. You raised your hands and said yes. I want to improve my hospitality factor, my score. I don't know what it is, whether you want to rate your hospitality score from 1 to 5, whether yours is a 2 or a 3 or a 4. No one's at a 5. But you said yes. Okay, I'm going to take you at your word. Just like I say, hand out the invitation cards once a month. You're going to hear that. And the second time, the second week after that, I'll ask you again, who did it? So we'll hold you accountable. And I don't know how to hold you accountable for this, but you hold yourselves accountable. Jim, come and lead us in a word of prayer, and we will be dismissed to have refreshments, but we're not going to call that hospitality hour, okay? We're not going to do that. Congregation, please stand.